Not a person on the face of the earth has more reason to give thanks today than the person who's blood-bought and born again. Not a nation has more cause to be thankful today than the nation of the United States of America. And I think no group of people has more to be thankful for than Gravely Baptist Church. If you've never been to an early service, you ought to try it sometime. Morris, I have heard a lot of great preachers. And I've heard Isaiah 6 preached on I don't know how many times. And honest to goodness, son, I've never heard one any better than what you gave today. Praise God. Made me want to preach it. But I'm going to wait until they forget this one because I'm afraid I'll botch it up. So, but we want to be thankful today, don't we? As a matter of fact, we want to be thankful every day, and we should be thankful every day, and we should spend day after day, time after time, month after month, year after year, praising God for His goodness, His grace, and His mercy. I want you to look with me at Psalm 100 today and follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. The psalmist says, I shout joyfully to the Lord. Now, I put the I in there because his encouragement is an emulation of what he is already experiencing, I'm sure. So he says to us, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Father, for just a few minutes, we ask that by your sovereign power and by your majestic presence, that you draw us up close to you today and help us, Lord, to know the glory that we know is yours alone. And we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, your Son and our God. And to that, God's people would say, amen. First service, Morris asked the question, what is worship? And I've had a little running thing in my own life for years that I've tried to identify what worship is, and I've the way I describe worship is the presence, is knowing, realize. Sorry, I've even wrote my own thought down and I can't quote it. What's that say about you? Worship is realizing the presence, power, and majesty of God. Now that's what worship is, and that's what worship will cause you to know. You know, too many times we say, let's invite the Lord into our presence. That's wrong. What we need to say is, Lord, allow us to know fully that we're in your presence. Because you see, God's here. He's always here. People say, we're two or three are gathered together, God's there. Well, I can take it a step back from that. Where one believer is, God's there. But might I even say it more accurately that wherever a lost sinner is, God's there too. God's everywhere. This is the glory of our God. He is not confined to a place. He is not confined to a time. And he is not confined to a plea. He's God. And he alone reigns supreme in the heavens. The psalmist begins by saying, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. That word Lord is a very particular word, and it's something that we really need to think about. Now, in the King James and the other translations, New American Standard included, we see Lord there in all capital letters. It's indicated to present to us the fact that this is the covenant name of God. It's actually what we do in the English language to denote Yahweh. This is the Lord God Almighty. This is the covenant God, not only all-powerful, but all-present and all-able. This is the God who we stand in the presence of. But the word Lord has been brought over, not only from the English, but through the Greek in the Septuagint, and then to us in our modern languages. And that word Lord has a very particular and precise meaning. This is something the Jehovah's Witnesses need to understand. This is something the Mormons need to understand. This is something the Unitarians need to understand. Because when Jesus was declared to be Lord and confessed to be Lord in all practicality and in all power, those who confessed him Lord were saying, "You are my God." Friends, we can't miss this. It's too many times in too many churches among too many people where we fail to recognize the fact that Jesus Christ is the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer, the Maintainer. He's Savior. He's also Sovereign. There is nothing that Jesus can't do, and there is nothing that Jesus won't do. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is Lord of all creation. He is Lord of all lords. He is King of all kings. Some people have said to me, they say, "Now, wait a minute. In England, they use the term Lord as those who have certain domains over certain..." I said, "I'm not talking about England. I'm talking about God. And I'm talking about what he refers to himself as." Oh, sure. We might use the word Lord, Kurios in the Greek. We might use it to signify master, or we might use it just as a kind of an enlightened thought that we might use sir in. But really, the majority of the times in the New Testament, when you see Lord, it is pointing clearly, contextually, and linguistically to the fact that Jesus is God. Now, friends, this is what Christianity is all about. I've heard people saying lately, they say, we need to get away from the dogmatic preaching about the things of the Bible. I think that's what is taking the United States to hell in a handbasket because of. The church has quit preaching truth. The church has started pandering to people's emotions, people's desires, and political pressure. And this church won't. No church should. And any church that does will be judged. Trust me, the Episcopalians are going through that right now. You say, "Now, wait a minute, the Episcopalians, there's several million people in the Episcopalian church. They've been judged." God done walked out the door. To say it in country language that I hope an Episcopalian can understand, God done left the house. And he's going to leave Southern Baptist life if Southern Baptists don't get back to the truth of the Word of God and the fact that the church belongs to Jesus and not Nashville. Amen. Is that recorded? Great. I hope somebody tags it on one of their web things or whatever. I don't even have enough sense to be able to talk about it, but the things that social media, that whatever. Shout joy. I know. Listen, honey, you've got to live with... Most of you have to tolerate me an hour and a half each Sunday. I got to live with this all week long. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. You ever heard anybody say, "Well, I just don't sing. I just don't have a good voice. Or I just don't really feel led to call, or I've never been told to sing." Why don't you pick your Bible up, Hoss, or Hossette, as the choice may be. Because the Bible says for all of us to sing. It says that we're all to praise the Lord with our voice. You don't have to have a pretty voice to sing. But you do have to have a changed heart to sing, don't you? And that's what he says. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Whenever you think about that glorious word, Lord, we think about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And listen to this. This is very clear. It says, "Therefore I make known to you," Paul writing, directed by the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, "I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit of God, "says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." See, here's a problem. If you're ashamed to say that Jesus is God, you got a problem. Because you see, it's the Holy Spirit who has instructed the church to declare that Jesus is the sovereign Savior of the world. He's God in the flesh, and he is God eternal. This is what Paul's talking about. No one can say Jesus is Lord unless they're led by the Spirit. In imparted that knowledge, imparted to them by the Spirit, them being instructed by the Spirit. Listen to what it says in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. We always read the first part, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. And this is a glorious passage. It talks about the humility of Jesus, how he humbled himself and became like us so that he might bear all that we go through, yet remain unscathed as far as sin goes, but surrendered to the point of death, even the death of a cross. But we need to read verses 9, 10, and 11, because there it tells you about the things that this humility of Jesus accomplished. It says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, whenever you confess Jesus to be God, you make God the Father happy. Because that's exactly what he wants us to confess. He wants us to understand that when you have seen Jesus, you have seen the God of all eternity. When you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. When you have seen Jesus appropriately, then you know the Holy Spirit. Because you see, those three are one. Shout joyfully, church. We need to be a happy people, don't we? Boy, that's enthusiastic. Good night. Woo! We need to be happy, don't we? Well, yeah. I mean, I guess if we have to, yeah. I do a pretty good Eeyore, don't I? I do. Shout joyfully, church, to the Lord, and help the earth do it with you. Verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing." Morris was talking about this morning. Your service, your walk with God, produces something that's tangible and observable. And this is what he's saying. Serve the Lord with gladness. Friends, this is something sadly lacking in the church today. People that are serving the Lord with a gladness of heart, a joy of spirit, something that's really able to be seen by the world. And it's not God's fault. It has to be our fault. It must be that we don't realize who our Master truly is. Because you see, if we did realize who our Master truly is, we would serve our Master with all our joy, with all our heart, with our mind, with everything we have, and we do it with a glad heart. Because you see, the only reason we can do it is because of what he's already done for us. His service to us renders any service that we do for him really pitifully lacking. But it's still gloriously enabled that we can do things for the Lord. Not only serve him, but come before him with joyful singing. Again, he wants us to make sure our voices are proclaiming the glory of the God of all eternity. He says, know that the Lord himself, in verse 3, know that the Lord himself is God. Why would the Lord say that? Why would the psalmist be inspired by the Holy Spirit to say that? I mean, know that the Lord himself is God? I believe, and there will be some that would argue this, that would argue that I'm wrong in this, but I believe with all my heart that the reason the psalmist said that was to point to Jesus, point to the Messiah. Now, the psalmist didn't know Jesus like we know Jesus today, but the psalmist did know that the Messiah would come, that the deliverer would come. Know that the Lord himself, this one who will be called Lord, is God. You see, this sets Jesus apart from all others. Friends, these people, these dodos that say that Jesus never declared himself to be God, never declared himself to be divine, they say nowhere in the scripture does Jesus equate himself with the deity on high. I say read your Bible, because I can't escape it. Matter of fact, I think it's in a whole lot more places clearly stated than what we agree to. We've got to understand that the Lord himself, he's God. It's he that made us and not we ourselves. God created you. I'm big on creation. I think the church needs to get back to a faithful confession of belief in a creating God who made everything in 6 literal days. We need to get away from the thought process of the world that says evolution is a proven fact, because it's not. Evolution, listen, if you examine it, it's a pitiful thought process that the only thing it is there for is to take people away from God and help them feel good about it. That's it. It's a devilish tool. Now you say, well, you sound like one of those old fundamentalists. Thank you. No, because I am. I mean, if a fundamentalist means that I believe the Bible, praise God, I am one. Wish us too. He says, He has made us, and not we ourselves. God has brought you to this moment in history. You say, no, wait a minute, you don't know what I've been through. Don't matter. See, I'm talking about a sovereign God who's in charge of everything, good and bad. I'm talking about a God who's going to return from heaven one day with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and suddenly the dead in Christ will rise, and then we who are alive and remain shall ascend together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord and praise God. We're going to be with Him from that day forever. Surely you don't believe that, Richard Dawkins might say. I would say, Mr. Dawkins, surely to goodness, you will. Because this is all that makes sense. That you think you came from a tadpole, one day began to be a fish, jumped up on the land, sprouted legs, started croaking, hopped up in a tree, fell out one day and became me. Sorry. It's stupid. So somebody said to me one day, he said, that stupid's not a word you ought to use in the pulpit. That's not a nice word. It might not be a nice word, but it's appropriate at times. You know it. And by the way, any time I've ever used it, people understood where I stood. I really don't see that. Somebody said, you're not really lobbying for anything, are you? I said, no, not really. Except faithfulness to Jesus. That's all I want for me. And that's all I want for you all. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. You ever heard of a self-made man? Self-made woman? That's a lie from hell. No such thing. I don't care if you're Bill Gates and you own whatever all he owns. God gave it all to you, and you're going to be held responsible for it one day. And just by the way, did you all know that Kamala Harris was president for an hour and a half this week? Because Joe Biden had to have a colonoscopy. See, old people have to have colonoscopies. You'll be president or pastor or whatever you want to call me on Wednesday for an hour and a half. Because what they going to do to me, they got to put me out. Yeah, I know. Thank you. You're such a blessing. That guy. No. And you say, I know that probe and all that. No, let me tell you what. You know what my whole problem with going with a colonoscopy is? My whole problem, everything that will keep me awake tonight, tomorrow night, Tuesday night, until I get there Wednesday morning, here's what the problem is for David Sally. These nurses in there. And some of them's girls. And from the time I walk in the door, I pull something over my face and I can't stand to look at nobody. Because see, if I see anybody and I recognize them after I come out of there, I'll faint dead away down on Broad Street. Let me get back to thankful things. I love the letter. Now I've made myself sick again. Good night. I was up at 1:30 this morning thinking about this stupidity, and here I'm talking about it already. He says, we're His people. We're the sheep of His pasture. I love to be a sheep. Because you know, a sheep that is properly trained doesn't have a worry in the world as long as they follow the shepherd. Friends, might I say to you the same thing? If you're a sheep in the pasture of God, don't worry. You don't have a thing in the world to worry about if you'll keep your eyes on the shepherd. and go where he leads. Where he leads, what's the song say? Where he leads, I will follow. And I don't know the rest of it, or I'd sing it. Sing it. We're the people and the sheep of his pasture. It points to two great things. We're not only adopted, we were created, and we're provided for. He says in verse 4, and I love this verse, he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. This, when I read this, reminds me of the paradise of the Persian kings. Something you need to be made aware of. Paradise is a word that's used only three times in the Bible. And it's actually a Persian loan word. It comes over to us from the Persians. Paradiso, which is the translation in the Greek, but it's something that we get paradise out of. But it's very interesting and amazing when you realize what that paradise of the Persian king was. The paradise of a Persian king was his garden. And it was a garden that had walls around it and guards at the gates. That Persian king could go in his garden, of course, anytime he wanted to. And, by the way, he could take with him anyone he wanted to take, but only those who he invited. Whenever they were invited to go in and went into the garden with the king would instruct them in all the beauty of the garden, things that he had imported from all the corners of the earth. Beautiful trees and shrubs and bushes and fruit and good things and animals and all the things in the garden were amazing to behold. And the king would point all those things out, and the amazing thing was that while you were in there, you were treated like family. The king would answer any question you gave and instructed you that you could ask anything you wanted. This is amazing. Because you see, the paradise is a faint picture of heaven. Whenever you look at those gardens, they were usually square and they had those walls and they had those gates. And whenever you examine the tabernacle, you see a place in the inner part called the Holy of Holies, a beautiful cube, 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. That's the tabernacle. In that place was the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was the cap on the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments, the rod of Aaron, and a pot of manna. It was a reminder of all the good things that God had provided and all the things that we had rebelled against. But in that cube, that little cube in the tabernacle, the most amazing thing was that God was visibly there. And the priest could go in there once a year. Oh, what a glorious thing it is to realize that we are truly now. Now, please don't miss this. We did not replace Israel. Israel was intended by God to be a kingdom of priests, as stated in Exodus chapter 19. But today, the church in that small place has received what Israel forfeited. We are priests of God, and we can go into his presence anytime we want to. And the thing about it is, we ought to want to a whole lot more than we do. Amen? Can anybody say amen to the fact that it's exceedingly amazing to me that God, the God of all eternity, the God of all the universe, the God who created everything and maintains everything and sustains everything, that God wants us with him more than we want to be with him. That ought to break our hearts and change the way we live. But that paradise is a beautiful picture, not only of the tabernacle, but then of the temple when the Holy of Holies was expanded and enlarged and became a place much bigger than the tabernacle, but then seen in its full glory in that beautiful cube of a city. That city of God that comes down from heaven. One day, that place where we'll be able to live throughout eternity, a perfect cube in itself. Only it's not 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. It's not 30 by 30 by 30 or even 45 by 45 by 45. It's 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, and 1,400 miles high, with a garden in the midst of it that's been planted by God. We're the people and the sheep of His pasture, and we're to enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. Well, why do we enter His courts with thanksgiving? Well, let me just give you a few little reasons. He's Creator, right? Hope everybody understands that. Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one who died on Calvary's cross, is our Creator. He made everything. In the beginning, when God made, it was Jesus who made, because Jesus is God. When you've seen God, you have seen Jesus. And when you have seen Jesus, you have seen God. This is the God of all eternity who is our Creator. He's not only our Creator, He is our teacher. He not only is our teacher, the one who taught like nobody had ever taught, He's our shepherd. As long as we follow Him, He will take us to the places of green and lush vegetation and the place where we can sustain ourselves and multiply. He's also our Messiah. He's our Savior. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the provider of everything we need, the giver of all good things. He is our groom. We are His bride. He is the building of which we are allowed to be a part. He's everything to us, friends. And because of that, not only should we praise Him, we ought to be thankful every moment of every day. And He closes the psalm out by, in verse 5, saying, "The Lord is good." You know, we say often in churches, and many churches do this, the Lord is good, and He's good all the time. But good is a very weak word to use about our God. I mean, it's here in the Hebrew, it's a superlative. But really, in English, it's pretty weak. There's good, there's better, there's best. Good's on the low end. So we need to make sure we remind ourselves when we say the Lord is good, He's far beyond that. He is good, exponentially raised to the infinite power. He is better than great, more glorious than glory can be, because He is God. His loving kindness is everlasting. It's the word from which we get mercy. It will not ever cease. Aren't you glad of that? Hey, you know, I think about this a lot, and I might be all wrong. Okay, so you can just, if I'm all wrong, that's okay. I'm still going to heaven, I know that. I'm not so sure that when we get to heaven, we're going to be as perfect as we think we are. Oh my goodness, the preacher's done fell off the high branch. No. See, one thing that I know for certain, even in heaven, we will depend on the Lord. You say, prove that to me. Okay, I'm glad you asked me to do that. Remember the tree of life? Tree of life was designed by God to be a fruit, whatever that fruit was. And when that fruit was consumed by those in the garden, they'd live forever. You know when that fruit tree shows back up? In eternity. In that glorious city. We're still going to be dependent on God. I don't think you're going to be as grand as you think you are. But I'll also say this, I think you're going to be a whole lot better than you ever dreamed you would be. You said, "Now wait a minute, preacher, you just said two contradictory things." I did, as long as we're standing on earth. But I don't think they'll be contradictory at all when we're standing in heaven. Because all of a sudden, one day, we're going to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And for all you yahoos who think you're going to run up to God and start asking Him questions, bless your hearts. What a day that will be when our Jesus, you shall see, when you run up in His face and fall down because of disgrace. I just made that up. When you see the King, the only thing that will be amazing to you at that moment will be the fact that you are in His presence. But praise God, you will be in his presence forever. The Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. You know, we've got ancestors. I hope you know this. I hope you believe this. I hope you really understand this. But we've got ancestors going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. If you want to come forward, okay, we'll say we all came off the ark. Oh, preacher, you don't believe in an ark. No, I do believe in an ark. Jesus believed in an ark, so really I don't have any choice in the matter. No, I believe in the ark. I believe in a global flood. I believe in the judgment of God. I believe in a God who declares us to be righteous because we can't be righteous on our own. Amen? Yeah, all you holy rollers that think you got it made, no, you don't. Bless your heart. I've seen people, you know, I've heard some preachers talk about people in their churches that could strut while they were sitting down. I've known some like that, and let me tell you, you're looking at one who sometimes is in that boat. But before you get too haughty, let me look back at you and remind you, I'm looking at you too. Our Lord is worthy of praise. He's worthy of worship. When you realize his glory, his majesty, his perfection, his power, his beauty, and what he's done, friends, we ought to praise him every day. It ought to be an unusual day when it's quiet in the church of God. Because we ought to come in singing and we ought to leave singing. You say, well, you don't know what I've been going through. Come in singing and it might help what you're going through be a little bit more bearable. Too many times we get in that, talked a little bit earlier, Morris has alluded to him, one of my favorite people is Eeyore. We get in our Eeyore syndrome, as Morris has called it time after time. And when you get in the Eeyore syndrome, oh, woe is me. Oh, everything's bad. No, it's not. Everything's really good. Because best I can tell, God's on the throne. He has no one who can remove him from that seat, and he'll be there forever. Aren't you glad of that? Thanksgiving, I think, is really a special time for Christians. Sometimes it's a time to just give thanks, but sometimes it's a time to realize we've not been thankful near enough. So friends, let's start being thankful. Let's start praising our Lord, thanking our Lord. Let's start singing. You say your voice ain't good, let God be the judge of that. He gave it to you, didn't he? Sing. Worship. Be here. I wrote a little note in my Bible, and some people aren't going to like this, and that's okay because I'm not running for office and I'm not running from anybody either. And I forgot where I wrote it. I hope I can find it right quick because it was good. Somebody has stole my Bible, sure as the world, and left this one with me. Well, that's okay. When I find it, I'll preach on that next time. Now I got me a sermon waiting, don't I? I've told you, honey, you could do a lot better. So, you know, it's your own fault. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? You know, the more I've observed the church anymore, the more I believe that preachers need to make sure they always ask that question. Because you see, there's a whole lot of people in the church at Gravely and at Higher Ground and over at the Remnant and down at First Baptist, out at Colonial Heights, over at Westview and up at Bloomingdale, there's a whole lot of people who can say, I'm the member of so-and-so local assembly. But you don't a bit more know the peace that comes and passes all understanding by knowing you're in Christ than anything. And you need to do that. Repentance is something that God has called us all to. What's the formula? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or better translated, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. That's what we were talking about here. In that psalm, in Psalm 100 here, I can't remember, I did write the number down. In these few verses, God is mentioned by name or by pronoun 16 times in 5 verses. You can go check me on that. You can go through it and add it up. It's amazing how much the psalmist thought about God in 5 little verses. You ought to be thinking about him too. We ought to be thinking about Him all day long, every day, 5 days a week, 7 days if possible. We ought to be praising Him and thanking Him for being our God and our Savior. And you need to take a solid evaluation of your life. Are you born again? Morris was preaching this morning from Isaiah chapter 6, and when Isaiah saw the Lord, he had a radical transformation. Isaiah was a good man. Isaiah, we might go as far as say he was an exemplary man. But son, when he saw the Lord, he panicked. The only thing he could realize was that he was a man of unclean lips. The things he'd said didn't really weigh against what he thought. So honestly evaluate yourself. Are you born again? If you're not, you can be. The devil's trying all kinds of ploys today to tell people, well, it's too late, well, it's too early, well, it's too this, well, it's too that. If you know you're a sinner and you're willing to repent of your sin, that means to start thinking like God and quit thinking like the devil, you can be saved. You have to repent. The church has quit preaching that, and the church is paying a horrible price for it now, because now we've got a whole roll full of unrepentant members. You'll notice I didn't say believers. I said unrepentant members. And church, for those of us that are born again, and I am, I know I am, I evaluate my life a lot. And I know that I'm not worthy of what He's given me. But man, how thankful I am that He said, David, you're mine, and I will not ever let you go. And I love Him. Do you love King Jesus? Little Lucy, in the Chronicles of Narnia, I love this quote. It's in Prince Caspian. And little Lucy is one of the little girls, Lucy and Susan, and then Peter and Edmund. They've been called back from London, back to Narnia. It's a beautiful story. If you've never read it, you need to read it. But when little Lucy finally gets a glimpse of Aslan, the great lion, who's a representative of the King of Kings, she runs to him and buries her face in his mane. And it gives C.S. Lewis does such a wonderful job of picturing that scene and the smells that she smells and the warmth that she feels and his breath that she's able to smell and to hear. She steps back and she says to Aslan, "Oh, Aslan, you're so much bigger." And Aslan says, "No, child, you're just older." You know what he's saying? It's the same thing Jesus should be saying to you today. The longer you walk with Him and the older you get, the bigger He becomes. He is my everything. I don't have anything without Him, and without Him I would have nothing. And I finally got to the place in my life where He's enough. I don't want anything else. I just want Jesus. And praise be, I've got Him. Or maybe should I say it better? He's got me. Does He have you? I hope He does. If He doesn't, you can take care of that today. The Bible says, again, if you'll confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And if you truly believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. There are some yahoos out there today that say, well, if they turned up the bones of Jesus tomorrow, it wouldn't affect my faith at all. Poor old dodos. Oh, by the way, these are people with PhDs, so don't put a whole lot of faith in PhDs. Put your faith in God, who brought His Son back from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we could know for certain that our sins have been dealt with. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He made a solemn promise He would always direct your paths. Let's start worshiping Him more and thanking Him more, shouldn't we? Then let's do it. Father, today we thank you that we can stand in your presence and preach your word. And Lord, think about your truth. And Lord, just have a great desire to become closer to you than we've ever been. Oh Lord, what a glorious truth it is to know that you desire our presence more than we desire yours. But Lord, how we thank you today that you're there and available. And we just ask you, Lord, for this church and for the churches around us like Bloomingdale and Higher Ground and the Remnant. Lord, like Westview and Lynn Garden and State Line, that you would help your churches to know the power of your holy presence every time we come together. Lord, help us to open our mouths and sing praises to your name. Help us to open your word and think deeply about your truth. And help us to leave this place with a great desire to go out into a world and be burning candles, Lord, by which people might see your glory. We love you, Lord. Bless this day and this time of invitation with your presence, with your power, and with your glory. And we'll ask it all in Jesus' holy name. And amen.